You're looking at an interprosperity series too. Let's look at the book of Joshua. Last 2 weeks we have looked at the Joshua generation. Now we're going to look at the Joshua generation. There's some principles that Joshua acquired that will be applicable to our lives. We have mentioned how the Joshua generation speaks in terms of those who are called to the secular world to function and to provide for the body of Christ. And the Joshua generation among those called to the fivefold and to various areas of ministry. So we're going to look at God's word to see how we are to go about in the times and the seasons that we are living in, especially in this decade of the 90s. Book of Joshua, chapter 1, says in verse 1 and 2, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all the people in the land, which I am giving to you, the children of Israel. Every place where the sole of your foot were tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Now one of the things that are going to happen in the 90s is the passing away of the Moses generation. By passing away, we do not mean that they may actually physically die, although some of them may and go on to be with the Lord, right? There's nothing much about death. We're not afraid of death. It's just graduation. Hallelujah. So if anyone here is afraid of death, please read the Bible carefully. Paul says he looks forward to dying. I mean, he looks forward to going to be with the Lord. And that's how all Christians should look at death. You should never look at death in the face and be afraid. Look at death in the face and fear. For Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 tells us and that Jesus, that is God, through him, has destroyed him who has the power of death. And who through fear of death has kept all men, that is the devil, who have kept all men under bondage because of death. People are afraid of dying. As Christians, if we are renewed by the word, we should look at home going gloriously. Hallelujah. Look forward to the time when we go home to be with the Lord. And of course, if you have the faith and you develop the faith, you don't have to die to go to be with the Lord. You can be translated. God bless you. God can send a chariot to you and take you all the way up. Praise God. Ask for a chariot. Hallelujah. But pay the price. Although it's not mentioned, I believe Elijah have asked for it. He must have asked for that translation. How do we know? Because although it's not mentioned in the Old Testament, the New Testament tells us in the book of James chapter 5 that Elijah prayed and stopped the rain. Then he prayed again and he started the rain. Almost everything he had by prayer. He was a man of prayer. Imagine the man who could pray and stop the rain for 3 years and said that there will be no rain until I turn on the chair by asking God. It's the same man who will know how to pray through some of these things. Hallelujah. We can get into the word so deep and get into a relationship with God so deep that you could pray and ask God, God, when it's time to go home, when you have finished your work here on earth and teach your ministry, God, send a fiery chariot. Hallelujah. Better still, send a cloud of glory. Transport you home. Float home on a cloud. Those clouds that Jesus floated home is not H2O. Not a water vapor that you get when you go up to Genting. God help you. It's going to go up to that kind of cloud. A cloud. And that, those clouds refer to the cloud of glory that came. What we have physically up above the sky is only a type of what is in the spirit world. And here, Moses has died. It could mean that some in the previous generation of those who are forerunners would have completed their ministry and they are going through the final phase of their ministry, or they would just retire and spend time with the Lord and finish off their phases. Some of them may go home, most of them may go home, but some of them may not. They will just tie out their ministry and just leave the thing. And close it off and go forth. But here, Joshua ascends at a time when Moses completes. That's important for us to understand this. There is a timing to be promoted, and there's a timing to be brought forth into the open. Joshua was in the background all the time. The people didn't see him, they saw Moses. And there's a time to be promoted. There's a time when God brings you forth. But first things first, those things that must go before you must go before you. And then you will come forth. Now Joshua, as he arose, God spoke to him many things, and God told him how to establish himself. In chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He is not just talking about success. There are some who have success. They just made it. He's saying you're going to have good success. In other words, success that you could enjoy. Success that you could be happy with. Success that satisfies you. There are a lot of people out in the world who have success. But in their success, they find that they are slave to their work. They are slave to the system. They are slave to going out in the morning, coming back at night. They are slave to the organization. They live only to work, and they eat only to work. And that's all a vicious cycle. They have plenty in the bank, plenty in everything. They have success in the world's eyes, but it's not good success. The word good is from the same word when God looked at the creation of the world in Genesis 1. And God said it was good. In other words, it's something that you could enjoy. You could enjoy all the animals He created. You could enjoy all the plants He created. It was good. Although not mentioned after Genesis 3, a statement could have been made, and it was bad. Why you can't even enjoy the roses? When Adam plucked the rose after Genesis 3, there was a thorn, he hurt his hand. Perhaps they have never seen that thorn before. Most of us have seen thorns. But they have never seen thorns in their life. I could imagine for the first time when they went to pluck those roses, they were surprised. Ouch! Where did it come from? From you, Adam. From Eve. That was the first time they ever had thorns. A declaration could have been made after the fall. And it was bad. They couldn't enjoy the animals, right? After Genesis 3, you try and pet a lion, give it a lion's dinner. They can't even enjoy the animals that God created to fellowship and be a part of the creation of God. I mean, before the fall, Adam could just come to the lion and say, lion, oh nice lion, you could play with the lion, roll on the lion. I look forward to that day in paradise. You could roll the lion, take the lion home with you. Hallelujah. How would you like to have a lion for a pet? Hallelujah. Praise God. Lion for a pet. Sit on a giraffe, climb on the giraffe's neck. There possibly were dinosaurs too, I don't know. You got all these pets. Things for you to enjoy. That's why God said it was good. Good means that you don't have to work that hard. Now hold it. Qualified doesn't mean you become lazy. But there's a balance to life. Asians have a tendency to work, 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 and work. They are workaholics. They really work. And they work. It's understandable. understandable, because in Asia, standard of living is not that high, and we work to come out, we work hard. And then like the Japanese, when the standards keep going up, you see what? Why you're not addicted to work? And we work so much, sometimes 16 hours a day, 18 hours a day, you enjoy work. 20 hours a day, you enjoy going to work and work and work. You forgot about so many other parts of life. Family life becomes neglected. Social life becomes neglected. And every other department of life becomes neglected. You are what I call lopsided. Lopsided. On the other hand, the Westerners, they love to play. Not all of them, but generally speaking. The average Asian who goes to another nation works harder than the locals there. They are known for hard work. Not specifically for all, of course. They are always, you know, lazy, sluggish, and all kinds of things around. But generally, the same way generally, when we travel to minister, the group of Australians and all these girls, and they said that most of those Asians, they work harder. When I was there, it was the Asian church that was praying in the morning. What happened to the other churches? And they're the ones who were fasting. Don't know what happened to the others. But of course, it's catching on now. Right? The others are catching on too. But when you talk about Westerners, they love to go to picnic, park, surfing, summer, all summer, holiday, everything. They love to play. Then we need a balance in life where a lot of Asians, they work and work, then finally they accumulate a huge mountain of wealth. Just as they're about to retire and say, let's have a good life, retire, next month, they come out. Can't enjoy anything. And then their children, if they are not brought up in a lot, take the whole thing, squander all their hard work. Not all the time, but sometimes. And there's no meaning to life. Like the book of Ecclesiastes, you're like Solomon, looking and say, where's the meaning of these things? Where's the whole meaning of this? God wants us to enjoy this life. Proportion your work, proportion your enjoyment. It's amazing that people do not proportion a part of their life just to relax. They are so highly strung and tense, they're like a piano overtuned or violin overtuned. So much stress is in them, you could hardly talk to them. They shout back. They don't talk, they know how to shout. So highly stressed. Just as we plan time for work, we must plan time for quote-unquote play. We must plan time for spiritual things. There is a balance. Now, I don't intend to read that. It's supposed to be second service, but you know, it's relevant. So, let me read it at this time. See, there's been recent research that came across, which looks interesting, good for illustration here. Talks about the mind. There was this group of scientists and they were checking on the minds and the brain development of the mind. So what they did was they noticed that the minds that did a lot of tricks that the scientists taught them, put them through the maze and put them through all kinds of gadgets, etc. for months and months. The mind that had been put to death, something happens to their brain. They have plenty of work to do. They are not ordinary minds to just go for sleep once in a while. These are scientific minds. And this was what happened when they check the brain cells, they took one of mine, cut part of the brain up, and say that the communication links between the cells in the cerebellum, a part of the cerebellum, a part of the brain that coordinates movement, improved. In other words, there was neuron development. But they were not sure about something. They were not sure whether it came about as a result of strenuous exercise or real pure brain work. So they have an ingenious way to test out. They took three groups of mice. One group was just plain ordinary mice. They left it. They do nothing but look around the cage and once in a while look out at you. Take the water, drink whatever is given, just look out at you. Attack each other, huddle around like mice do. They just look at you. You look into the cage. Anybody kept mice here? White mice for pet, right? So that's the first group. The second group, they took them and they put them through all the maze and difficult things. Mix a little bit of brain work. Just a little bit. Mine doesn't have that big a brain, but a little bit of brain work. Then they have to think a little bit and acquire some habits like going through the maze and doing a bit harder things that ordinary minds don't go through. Sliding up and down or whatever. Difficult things for mice. That they had to really quote unquote be trained. The third group, they really make them run hard. Every day, they don't have much brain work, but a lot of physical work. Every day the mice will just keep being brought, go round and round. They force the mice to reward, to go down and round. Like a marathon, nothing much, just keep going round and round. Walking and walking and walking and running and walking and running. Not much difficult thing. At the end of many months, they take a part of the brain and examine. The first group, they did nothing but just stare out the cage at you with a bitty little eye. Had no much change in their brain. The second group, they didn't stare at you with little bitty eyes because they got so much to do. So much of mazes to conquer, so much of ups and downs to go through, that the scientists put obstacles along their path. They took the brain out and examined, they found that exactly as it was in the previous case, there was a lot of neurons. You understand what neurons are? Neurons, quote unquote, in our terms to understand it, is like parallel procession of your brain to each other. In other words, your brain can have X amount of brain cells. Our brain cells remain the same from the time we are born until the time we die, if you don't lose any of them. There are no new brain cells formed at all. Not like other cells in our body. So what happened is that today we are trying to make computers smarter. Instead of making it faster and bigger, more complicated, they put 10 or 20 computers working simultaneously at the same time. It's called parallel processing instead of serial. So if they could use 10 at the same time running, doing the same problem, they could cut down the problem by a 10. They cut down a problem to a 10 of its speed just by using 10 at the same time. It's not that easy because you've got to write a program for that. But they are doing that. Imagine our brain is doing that all the time with all the brain cells working at the same time. Can you imagine? No wonder they cannot follow. All of them. However, the connection between the cells could be increased to use it. The more the cells are related to one another, quote unquote, to understand it today in our terms, is like increasing or squaring or multiplying your parallel processing. Instead of perhaps during a quarter in your brain, you cannot work. All of it comes into use because it's all interrelated. There is a really interrelationship, but it's more. There are more roads being built. To illustrate in our terms today, it's just like if all you have is KL in 1949 or 45. You may have one tiny new BD road to claim in your old, probably, Ford car. And all you do is want that tiny road. If that road gets jammed up, finish. One tiny little road next to the river, it got flooded, finish. But today, they have three. One side one, two big highways, building some more highways, and then in the other side roads that I do not know. A lot of that. But the more roads there are that connect a place, let's say if there are 20 roads living in place, you could see the amount of traffic that can go to and fro, amount of trains. Everything is maximized. In the same way, the brain protection, the neuron development caused that. In other words, it affects intelligence, your ability. An intelligent person is able to recall and bring together more things to put in logical order than normal person bring one or two. So the difference is your spectrum increases with more neuron development. Okay, that's the second group of mind. The third group, which did nothing but run marathon race every day. No brain work but hard physical work. Oh, muscle development. And it's just like that guy carrying a dumbbell every time. Here's the dumbbell every day. Not much brain work. Right? You don't need much brain work to learn how to carry the dumbbell. Not much brain work, but a lot of physical work. Or just, you know, walking around in now, around your neighborhood about 100 times. There was no neuron development. But something else, which I found quite interesting, which confirms something that, you know, I have form in the natural principle, but it needs to be verified. Let's first guide you the word, and I just take the principle. There was something that happened in the third group of mind. No neuron development, but yet there's something changed in the brain that was better than the first. They found that more capillaries and blood vessels formed in the brain, supplying more blood to the brain, to the physical activity. The heart not again, tremendously worked. All the physical body is brought to the optimum, and there was a lot, a richness, a new blood vessel were formed that were not there before in ordinary mind. More capillaries were formed. It was not so much as brain development, but notice what happened. It gives the mind, if from there the third group goes into the second, the potential to develop neurons. For when neurons grow out of a cell, it takes oxygen, it takes protein to form new material. That was an interesting level of development. And these are my conclusions. Just that this mind, there is a balance between the physical hard work and their brain. You could see the proportion, forget about the first group, right? Those minds that look at you with little beady eyes, staring up. Those, you leave them alone. But those other two groups, the one that continually use their brain, the second group, and the third that continually, quote unquote, I call it, maintain their body physically. All they do is keep running round and round. Good for their heart, good for the kidneys, good for the organs, good for the tissues. There is a balance between the two. If you have the second, all brain work and no exercise, your blood vessels may get thin, lack of nourishment, lack of exercise. And even though your brain wants to develop those things, it would just like be like wanting to build about 100 rooms, but you lack the cement and the material, the brick, the graphite and all the concrete that's needed, all the material, it will be just like lacking those things. You make do with what you can, for you have the architectural plan. Tremendous plan that could have. On the other third group, you could have plenty of cement, plenty of natural resources, but you don't have someone who could think out an idea what to do with it. So you all have no value. We learn in the prosperity series, if you have a lot of materials and no idea, they are still valueless. You could have a lot of, you could have a forest behind your house, and you have no idea how to use it, how to market it, it will still be zero value, only good for taking a walk and having a shade from the sun. Once you develop something to market it, it has value. Long ago, it is the Christian. In America, they were having a tremendous harvest of peanuts. Peanuts, and the only usage for peanuts during those times were a little bit of peanut oil and good for eating, that's all. And this Christian scientist was told, could you invent more ways to use a peanut? Because you probably read about him. And he invented not just 10 or 20, hundreds of uses. He invented peanut butter. He invented thousands of ways to use a peanut. Guess what? The peanut industry took off. Why everybody loves peanut butter? Oh my. And a lot of other usages for peanuts. So the peanuts gain value. Now everybody wants it because there's a value, an idea. So this sister group of us, mice, all they have is the material. They develop the brain, the blood vessels to the brain. But they will need the other to go on. The principle behind it is there's a balanced development. I would say, even in the natural, if you have done a lot of hard physical work, which in many places people are not balanced. They don't learn how to balance between their spirit, their soul, and their body. And what they do is perhaps they shut themselves up all the time in a room that has stale air for years and years and years, and eat poorly, not take care of their diet, completely no exercise except for getting up in the morning and walking to their desk. The only exercise in their head is stepping on the pedal of the car. You could imagine that they could do a lot of brainy work and it will affect neuron development in their life. But the resources in their blood system, in their physical body, is not there. And you have done a lot of hard mental thinking. Notice, a good vigorous walk or exercise, and then you come back and it's tremendous. Your brain seems to be refreshed. Notice something. That's what they have found out. It enriches your brain with blood vessels. All the blood goes there. All the brain has a sauna bath. And enrich all the oxygen. Then you come back for your hard work. There is a relationship, what we call a balance. Now we're talking about good success. Why you could teach on prosperity and people prosper and they do not know the balance. They think that all of life is finances, material goods, and this thing. No, it's prosperity of spirit, soul, and body. You could be rich financially, but a poor health, I don't think you're rich. Why? You're earning 10,000 here, 5,000 to the doctor's bill. I don't think you're rich. That's not the prosperity God wants to give. God wants us to prosper in our spirit, in our soul, in our body. The word good success means that you work, but you don't work till you have to work to survive. You don't work your fingers to the bone. No, you work your fingers with muscles doing more. You work and you enjoy work. There's a portion of work enjoyment that is there Yet you know the limit. Adam had to do keeping and tending of the Garden of Eden before the fall. But it was a different time of work. It was not the time that came after Genesis 3 when it was a curse. Do you know there are a lot of people, they are working hard and it's a curse. It's not the time of work that's enjoyable, where you would do exactly the things of God, you do the right things, keep the right principles, and you really enjoy flowing along like the river of life that God leads over your life. Good success means that success that you enjoy, you work, but not necessarily work till your fingers turn to powder. There's still work. There will always be work. We are told to work hard in the Bible. But you know how to take it easy. You work without stress. That's good success. No stress. In the ancient way, no stress. Of course there's some stress. There's an expression. No worries. No anxiety. That's good success. If you have all this quote-unquote worldly success, but you got no worry, you don't have good success. You only have success. We want good success. No stress. Honey, you enjoy life. You enjoy getting up in the morning, and Monday is a wonderful Monday. No blue Monday. Or black Monday. You get up and, oh, wonderful Lord, thank you. And every day is a day. You come back, no anxiety from your office. Hallelujah. Everything is in the will of God. Giving thanks to God. That's the kind of success you want to bring into your life. Life becomes a flow from river to river. Not a river of depression to a river of oppression to a river of suppression, the river anxiety and the river contraction of all your sins. And you die somewhere inside. But it's a river of love, a river of peace, a river of joy. A river of prosperity he wants us to flow in. In order to have that, he tells Joshua, which represents the Joshua generation, you must meditate on the word of God day and night. He tells him, so that you may observe to do them and have good success. In time, it points prophetically to the Joshua generation that will rise towards the coming of Jesus' second coming. And then Joshua generation is going to face a time that Hebrews prophesy, where everything that will be shaken will be shaken. Everything that have ever been tested will be tested. Only what is established in the word and on word principles will last. We want to see good success in this decade and this way of prosperity that comes. What is to come upon the world? We need to be aware of Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. One of the things that will take place in verse 25. We have already seen the beginning of this kind of shaking from the past years. Just the past couple of years, 2-3 years ago. But there's going to be more of that. That was only a tremor, not a real earthquake yet. We're going to see two main periods, like we are saying, the Joshua generation. The first part being a way of prosperity, the second part being a period of recession. And we're going to be tested in those areas. And there's only one recourse. During the period of prosperity, we must not only establish storehouses, establish all those things we talk about in Joseph's time. You must make sure you get into the Word. Establish yourself in the Word. Why? Because during the time for the recession that's going to come, it's the Word in you that will be tested. If you don't have the Word in you, you will not last through. For there will be things out there that will challenge the Word. Whatever will be taken, will be taken. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven.
whose voice they should be of, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now these things which that are made, and it says, now this yet once more indicates, look what it indicates, the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Yet once more, in total fulfillment, it tells us of the glorious transformation of heaven and earth, new heaven and new earth. But in time, we can see a figurement of that in a decade of the 90s, when what will be shaken will be shaken. A lot of things that have been shaken are being shaken. We see some shaking that looks good, some that don't look good. Remember why it's necessary. People ask, why is it necessary? Before every move and before every creation or creative work of the Holy Spirit, there is always a period of chaos. I repeat again. Before every work of the Holy Spirit, before every creative work, creation, there quote unquote seems to be a period of chaos. But the chaos is not the normal chaos that God, where it seems that it's the devil. Here it says God has to shake the whole thing down. It is like Genesis chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth. And it says there was chaos on the earth. How could there be chaos? Some point back to the early judgment. Not only just that. The book of Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. The Hebrew word actually says chaos. It was without form and void. When something is without form and void, it looks chaotic. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the face of the earth. Notice, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Why have that period? There is a recreative work going on. There are transitions in life. Some call it crisis. I call it transition. Depending on whether you are optimist or pessimist. We call it half empty, we call it half full. The transitions of life always look chaotic. Always look chaotic. But out of chaos is formed new structures, discovery of new principles, application of new methods, relationship with new people. Out of chaos is born an order, what we call a new order. Think about it very carefully. If Almighty God Himself, when everything has been said, prophesied, done, completed, fulfilled of His word on this earth, in the book of Revelation, it says that He will roll the heaven and the earth aside and make a new heaven and a new earth. I've always wondered, Lord, you got the power. He has the power to renovate it if He wants. He wants to take the whole thing away. He's going to take this whole planet Earth and the whole heaven. That's a lot of work. See, we're talking about creation of the whole earth
and the heaven.
We're not just talking about renovating your house.
This is the whole planet and the sky, the heavens, the stars, the universe.
You know why?
Because we are not going to see after everything is over, when we all live in heaven and the new Jerusalem, new earth, and all these things, we don't want to be able to travel anywhere in the universe that God created, and if you travel on your way to Mars, you knock into an asteroid. There's blood hanging.
No, all this imperfection out there in the universe.
There's a lot of dust out there in the universe, they tell you.
There's a lot of dust out there.
One of the things they had to do when they build this spaceship is to protect them from this dust. Little bits of dust out there. Somebody out there lost a vacuum cleaner.
The devil.
Who's going to vacuum the universe? Almighty God. Hallelujah.
One day he's going to
arm that vacuum machine and suck the whole universe. Clean up the whole universe. And get a new heaven and new earth done. We need that.
I don't want to
live in a new heaven and new earth 10,000 years with Jesus. And for me, I would like to visit every one of his creations. After all, we've got all the time in the world, man.
I don't want to see
what Jupiter should have been. What Pluto should have been. What about other stars and solar systems? I need to travel there. I don't know.
See, all the other creation of God.
There may be other
beings he has created.
Never know. I don't know. Go out there and then you go there and you land on Uranus and your feet sink inside.
Something is wrong with the planet.
No, we don't want. Everything has to be
perfect on the dot.
And before that, he has to shake everything. The new heavens and the new earth, before it comes, is a chaotic period of removal. You understand that? You understand? Some reason for chaos, quote unquote, in your life. Transition period. All of them are born new things. All the chaotic time in Acts 6 is born a new structure. Out of a doctrinal quarrel in Acts 15 is born a new move among the Gentiles. Out of the quarrel between Barnabas and Paul was new ministries rising up. Silas, whom you never have heard about, he was one of those who sang together with him in the next chapter. In Acts 16, in a prison. Out of chaos, born many things. Do not be afraid of chaotic situations that we will call transition. It will always come because life has many phases. We go through each phase. Those less experienced in life, inexperienced in life, always do these things when a chaotic situation comes. Number one, they panic. Number two, they may either die or survive or scream, moan, complain. Number three, they may hastily do the wrong thing and end up with what God never intended.
How do we avoid that?
We prepare before they kill. Joshua was told, before you move out, day and night, meditate on the word, establish yourself in the word. And when you move out, there's no chaotic situation waiting for you. The battle for the land of Canaan looks like a smooth going operation. There's a storm. So smooth, textbook style.
Everything went on schedule, say a few little pockets in there. At the Gibeonites, there was a Scud missile dropping in the camp, and a lot. Generally, all those things went like clockwork. And if he had not had the word in his life, he will never have the boldness to stop the sun or the moon. He will never be able to exercise the authority God called him to. It would have been a destructive, chaotic situation. There were things that confront them that were in natural beyond them. But if the word is in you, the word will prevail mightily. It's not you fighting for your life. It's not you fighting your situation. Let the word do the fighting for you. Our only responsibility is to hold on to the word. It never says you are the sword of the spirit. Never. It says the word is the sword of the spirit. We are not the one doing the fighting. In the Bible, in the New Testament, it never says fight. No, it says fight the fight of faith. The only fight of faith is to hold on to the word. Why? Somebody wants to snatch it from you. The devil and his cohort. Your only fight is to hold on to the word. Long enough. Why? The word has enough power to destroy the enemy. As long as you are not separated from the word. You believe the word, you desire the word, you act the word, you speak the word, you see the word. You hold on to the word day and night. Hold on for dear life. And let the word hold you. It does the fighting. It does the complete fighting. All you have to do is sit and stand and rest in the word. It brings the whole thing through. That's what Joshua did to establish the word. Now besides that, these are what I call important background things that he did. Besides that, there were certain principles that he held to. And we will look at some of them. Chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, then he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Number one, the other two are foundations. These are principles, or in a sense, they are foundational principles. But these are the things he held on to. Number one, he had a vision. The Joseph generation had a dream. The Joshua generation has a vision. The Joseph generation provides the tools. The Joshua generation uses the tools. You could have all the Christians all over the world prospering. And they are doing their best. They know how to do God's work. But if you have no frontline ministry that is really doing God's will, you got no place to give your money. What can you do? I mean, you got enough for all your needs. You got no place to send your tithes and the offerings to extend God's kingdom. We need frontline ministry who give themselves totally to the vision of God. A workman cannot be busy making tools. He has to have his tools supplied so that he can concentrate on his job. The tools are supplied by the Joseph generation. The vision is supplied by the Lord to the Joshua generation. Fivefold ministries that God raised up. They see things that those in the secular world are not called to do, but they're called to do, and they would aim at that direction. The vision, Joseph the dream, Joshua the visionary. Hold fast to the vision. What kind of vision? The spiritual, heavenly vision that God gives. Do you notice that Joshua's main occupation, if you can call it an occupation or vocation, was as commander of the Lord's people? He was a big general, 5-star general of the nation of Israel. He was the commander. And he had to see the Lord as the commander. He has to see the vision of the Lord. Why did the Lord show him that? That was in line with his call. Notice that the vision that God gives is in line with your work. He doesn't waste television time. Each vision he gives is important. To Isaiah, the Lord gave a vision of the Holy of Holies. That was in line with his work as a prophet among unholy people. He had to have a vision of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Why in his time the glory departs? He had to hold fast to what he was doing. The Lord didn't give Isaiah the vision of a commander with a sword raised. He is not called to be fighting. He was called to be a prophet. To Ezekiel, whose most powerful given by Ezekiel, his most powerful is the new temple. What did Ezekiel saw? The new temple. Saw the glory of God departing from the old. And he saw the new forming with all those rivers towards the end of Ezekiel. Isaiah brought forth one of the most powerful of the revelation of God to man, Jesus Christ. Of all the books in the Bible, the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah are the most frequently quoted in the New Testament. What vision did David have of the Lord? You can guess. His main anointing is king. He saw the Lord as a king. He said, I saw the Lord sitting at the right hand of Almighty God. Which other person sing about the Lord as king? By the book of Psalms, David. The vision God gives is tied up to the call he has for our life in the Joshua generation. Your vision may not be similar with another one because it has its own facet. Each one of us is a facet, God's jewel. Joshua, he saw the commander in chief of the Lord of hosts. And he kept that vision all his life. As long as he sees, we may think it's not important. Why? When we read the Old Testament, we just finish it in a few chapters. In a while, we pass over all this campaign. But you were there. Those battles took a long time. And there were times in the campaign that you all would know what it is, but you do not know what is the outcome in the natural. You know in the spiritual that God is with you. It's just like now after the Kuwait war, it's very easy for everybody to talk. I may not have hallelujah, they could have done it, we need it all the time. But before you think about all those things, if you analyze the news, which I did, you analyze the news, before it, a lot of criticism, all the headlines, now I'm sure in the general they are balanced, but most of the headlines and most of the first couple of weeks and couple of months headlines when that thing started was emphasizing don't go to war. Most of the time it's all put out. After that everything is over, everyone looks around and well, it was very easy. Before that, everybody was takajud, trembling, gas masks all over the place, fearing. It's a different thing before the battle and after. And the only thing that keeps you on, I could see when I read in the papers during the war, before then, the President of the United States, in his solemn, rational, and calm and cool way said that they launched it. And the only thing he held to was this, that he knew that there is good and there is evil, that he must do what is good. The only thing he held to was principle. To commit the lives of thousands of young people to kill and to be killed. What did he held to? His vision in the natural was vision of good overcoming evil. Principles of moral obligation. And you could analyze his speech. There were moral obligations. He was holding on to principles. And he made one of these statements just before the war, just before they launched it. Said that he has gone into his vacation place, Camp David. And when he came back, he says he has searched his conscience and is thoroughly convinced of the cause of action. Now if it's wimpy, wishy-washy, it would have been another Vietnam. You know why they failed? I read the Real Digest this month. They had an interview of General, what's his name? Shoshan. I can't hardly pronounce his name. Shoshkov, or whatever his name was. And he said, he has been in the Vietnam War, he said. In this war, I knew what the objective was. We had all the objectives clearly defined. And he was one of those captains leading. He said, he saw people bomb all over the place, and he said this. He never knew what the objectives were. Isn't it astounding? They do not know what the objectives were. For them, they create objectives. Why? They are talking in the natural world. In the spiritual world, we call it vision. We must know where we are going. We must know what we want. If you don't know what you want out, to get out of your life, others and circumstances will get what you want out of your life. You must have a clear-cut objective and vision. Goal set clearly. Do not lose your vision. It is the easiest thing to be sidetracked from your vision. But you have a vision. You have a vision. And you learn not to be sidetracked. What do we mean by sidetrack? Things like this. I'm using only illustration, okay? Please understand. Like, as a minister, as a pastor, usually you have people calling you, right? And asking for counseling. There's no problem in that, you know. I wish I could be omnipresent, frankly speaking, but you cannot. You're just unipresent to help everybody. It's in my heart to help everybody. To visit every home, to sit down with everybody, to love them. I mean, to pat them on the back. Oh, hallelujah. Encourage them. But you can't. You're limited in one body. You're not Superman. So what happens is many times, if I don't have my plan, objective, and schedule each day, and each week, and each month, I would be tossed to and fro. This is how it happens. Natural, simple thing. One will call up, could you do this? Could you come? This urgent. Please come. Every time the word has been used, urgent, important, emergency, crisis, we're going to die. What happens if we have 1,000 people calling and telling you that? You will live your life as a slave to answering urgent calls. You have no objective, although you have, but yet you don't. You have, but yet you don't. You do, but yet you don't. Why? You end up doing things for everybody. Now Jesus said, be a servant of all. No problem with that. There could be some people who are specially called to that kind of work. Especially people are called to visitation ministry. Right? No problem. Now, we are not saying we don't answer urgent calls. Please, you go urgent call. Right? We'll find our time together. If we cannot get there, we call somebody. Right? We send somebody, right? Don't get this wrong, right? Urgent, emergency, crisis, somebody dying, somebody living, babies born, people get married, what a call, right? Number is 774-3241, right? Okay, so, call, no problem, we arrange it. But, here is where you got to differentiate between the urgent and the truly important. You got to differentiate between, you know, quote-unquote urgent, although the urgent are really urgent. and your vision. What you want to get out of your life. What you want to achieve during that week. What you want to achieve during the day. You must know your objective. And although there's urgent, you will have time to answer that. You're not an inhuman robot who just is just doing your work. On the side, somebody died. Died! You know? And you do your job. Right? And now on your way back home, accident left, right, people's blood all over, emergency, weigh you down, you know? Or you got a house meeting to go. You don't have time for that. Right? That person dying, you know, on the road. Nobody else but you coming by, you know? A good Samaritan, but you're busy Samaritan. So, no, you got your job to do. No, we're not talking about that. There is an objective we need to define in life. Which is why, for discipline purposes, I'm very disciplined about time. You know, after a certain time, normally I don't take appointments. Why? If I take appointments all the time, I don't have time for my family life. And I don't have time for writing books. I don't have time for praying, spending time with the Lord. But I'm disciplined about my life. In a certain time, I say, as far as possible, no. Urgent also, no. You know, even if it's urgent, it would do them good if I spend a time with God and then come and answer the call. Hey, come with the anointing of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Be healed. Rather than, you know, urgent and I haven't really spent enough time with God yet. Haven't satisfied my time with God. And I go, yes, put on a coat, you know, change your pajamas into real coats. You, rather, what can I do? You could do nothing except what natural man can do. That is your best. We need more than our best. We need God. We need God. Which is why we need to keep our vision. And know what you want to do out of your life. Don't let people take your life and form it the way they want it. But you know what you want out of your life. And you flow along with them. And you will reach your objective. Much clearer, much better. In the end, everybody benefits if you do it a systematic way. Everybody benefits. God is the God of order, not confusion. Which is where we look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. So I hear an ambulance sounds on my right. And that's a good illustration from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wednesday I was preaching and there was thunder when I needed thunder. So we need an emergency call. In the book of Acts, God help those who are there now, Lord, help them, send your angels there, ministry to the good hands of people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Acts, looking at Paul's statement in chapter 26, after 3 years of missionary journey, more than 3 years, after many years of missionary journey, 3 years in Ephesus, couple of years here and there in the first missionary journey, Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 15, and Acts 16 begins his second missionary journey, Acts 19 begins his third missionary journey. After so many years of missionary journey and several years in prison, Paul has been in prison at least 2 years, Acts 26. God help those emergency cases out there. May God send His ministering saints and His people who know Him across that person's life right now. Amen. Now in Acts chapter 26, after all those years, in verse 19, Paul says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the... Now here is where Paul's fire in his bones. This is what make Paul tick. This is what makes Paul tick. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know why some people, when they're young, they're full of zeal. When they're old, they're no more full of zeal. They have lost their vision. They have allowed circumstances and quote-unquote urgent calls to sidetrack them. It could be a family crisis. It could be anything in life. I know young people who have an objective, and a family crisis comes, it pulls them right down the ditch. It's important that they answer that call, but after that, they forgot to get back into the vision. By the time they're ready to get back, they were too old to do that vision anymore. A lot of burnout trucks and vehicles along the highway of life. Park along the side and the sign says, down the ditch. A lot of them sidetracked here and there. There'll be a lot of things to see, a lot of things to do along the way, the highway of life. But hold fast to your vision. What happens if you are out there and a young man seeking to get education in life, seeking to establish yourself, getting the skills you need to know and getting experience in life? Suddenly a family crisis comes and hits you. You're called, you're needed. Do your best you can, but remember, don't run short of ideas. God will supply them. But don't let a circumstance like this take your entire life. And you end up, after sidetracking to answer this one call, to lose your vision. Now, we have to do it in the right way, of course. This has to be balanced, right? I'm not talking about getting away cruel, robotic people who only do their vision. But we need to know our objective. Like, for example, when I'm starting off in the ministry, my parents, being typical Asians, want to groom us up, go to university, get a good education, come back, have priesthood and finances. And when I was going to answer the call of God, it dashed all their hopes. One of the things that was required, they asked, was who's going to support the whole family after that? Who's going to help mom and dad when they grow old? Questions that I got to answer. Make no promises. But I think, you know, if there comes a time when I need to take care of my own mom and dad, my dad has already gone home, I will. It's my moral responsibility and duty as a good son. But let me fulfill the vision and God will help me should the need come. Rather than I go and sidetrack, get into some mundane job because I'm thinking of that all the time and lose my vision. In this decade, there will be a lot of sidetracks offered to you. Some good ones, some not good ones. Like, for example, I have a lot of calls to go all over the place and minister. I could plan a few years ahead, fill it all with meetings and go off on the field. But there's an objective. Because of the objective, you sometimes say yes here, you sometimes say no there. So because of your objective, like for example, my objective in these 2 years, concentrate on one of those countries, like Singapore. So in this year, I look more closely at invitations there and pray over them. It fulfilled my objective. Some of those invitations came last year, 1-2 years ago. But now I say it's time I could answer that. But there are others that are waiting and calling all over the place. I say, it's not in the line of my vision yet. There's a need here. Yes, I know there's a need, but it's not in the line of my vision. Emergency. Yes, I understand. You know, but it's not me to answer all emergencies. There are others. I'm not the only one. There are a lot of others doing the ministry of God who will answer that because I'm not called to that. Jesus, when he was in his ministry on earth, do you know he has an objective? When it came time to go to the cross, he turned not to the left or to the right, and some of the people misunderstood him. Be prepared to be misunderstood because of your vision. They did not want to receive him. Remember when James and John were caught on fire? You know the reason for that? Because the village rejected him when they saw he was not interested to do anything but to go on to Jerusalem. He was just putting up the night there at a hotel and going on. Not like before, the old Jesus they knew. Oh, he's a jolly good fellow, he's a jolly good fellow. And now he has no time for us. So we don't want to be his friends. Jesus used to stay with them, minister in their homes, do all kinds of things. But now he has to go to the cross. He has an objective. He was misunderstood. He was rejected. He was mocked. It must have stirred James and John out. That tells me the rejection must have been very great. They've been rejected before, but this must be tremendous. That a cool, they were not hot-blooded people. They were cool fellows. It must have stirred them so much to say, Lord, do you want us to go fire down and burn these people up? Jesus said, you don't know what city you're of. If you have a vision and which people do not realize, it's not just keeping the vision. It's being willing to be misunderstood because you have a vision and a plan to fulfill. You know what you want, and you've been misunderstood for some time, and you're prepared for that. If you're not prepared for that, then you're the type of fellow who don't keep your vision. A lot of people, and generally people do not want to be misunderstood. Generally people don't want to be persecuted. Generally people do not want others to dislike them. Of course not. They're human. You have a vision. Part of fulfilling a vision is being prepared. Have your objectives even when no one understands and pursue it through. You can't answer everything, but you pursue it through. It's just like sometimes there was this guy and he was standing next to the lake or sea and somebody was drowning. The poor girl or boy inside there was drowning. Help! 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 Passerbys came by, but no others know how to swim. Waters are too strong. He was the only champion swimmer. Hallelujah. Help! Help! The head goes down. Comes out again. Help! Does anybody care? Goes down again. And this guy does nothing. Just stands there and watch. Then these others next to him say, where are you jumping? You world champion swimmer, so-called man of God for God's power. Saying, hey, you're the one. You can do it. When do you do it? And just staying calm. And then others begin to pick up the cue. The world is like that. Just take someone. The crowd will follow. They follow the loudest, but not necessarily the most right. Finally, after some time, this poor guy, in the sea, almost dying off, looks like no more strength, the help becomes this. Man jumps down like a dolphin, gets into the water like a submarine, grabs her or him. In a few split seconds, gets into the shore, does artificial resuscitation. Everything was over. A person who was criticizing, saying all kinds of things, why did you need to jump in earlier? Person says, if I had done it earlier, there would have been 2 persons drowned. Because that person is struggling so much, I know that if I jump in, I cannot save the person. I will also drown. That's an interesting thought. The person has his objective. He knows exactly what he wants to do, exactly the timing he wants to do it. He's not going to be pushed to do it because somebody says help and urgent. But he knows the best way he can really help another is to keep to that vision and be more helpful. If in his zeal, without proper planning and vision, he jumps in, yay! There will be 2 guys struggling out there. Help! Do you think he really helped in the end? No. He makes the situation worse. Because he has no objective. I read of a story, I forgot whether it's here or in Singapore, about a few weeks back. when there was this cable that fell down on a house or something, and there was this person stuck to the car, electrocuted. The natural thing that a person wants to do is to run and grab that person, right? You run and grab. You know what? Now there'll be two. If you don't use the akal verse, no vision, no objective, no principle, you just run in, there'll be two. A third one says, of course, your most natural reaction is to run and help. Run and pull. Three, four, five, whole bunch of them. You make the matters worse. But there was one of these guys who came. Intrigued me. This guy came, looked around, didn't do anything, went out somewhere, broke a stick, used the stick, pushed the wire away, and then rescued those guys. Get your stick first before you answer the emergency calls. Get your principles right. Get your objective right. Your heavenly vision. There are far too many sidetracks offered by the devil and offered by men. In life, you have to say not only yes, 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 which we all learn to say. At first, we don't even learn to say anything. But then, later you learn that there are a lot of places you got to say, no, 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 in order to fulfill your objective. It's harder to say no than to say yes. Much harder. Yes and no are not on equal ground. Yes, it's easier to say than no. But in life, listen very carefully, in life, there are more no's to say to than yes. Because there's a devil out there. And there are those who don't know God out there. And the devil is offering you temptations all the time, right? In life, there are more no's you got to say to than yes. Just look at the Ten Commandments and you'll see the percentage. That tells you something about life. Yet there's the opposite in our heart. It's easier to say yes than to say no. Yet in life, you have to say no in a higher percentage than you say yes. The only thing that can enable you to do it is your vision. Do what is right. So, number one, Joshua has his heavenly vision. We're preaching right into the second service. But let's get on in the second service and continue the message here. No, alright. My word, I didn't realize the time going. Right, we'll continue again the next week. Right, we'll go on to point one on the Joshua generation. And if I don't stop, I may preach until 3 o'clock, right? And come in. Praise the Lord. And then when you get in the word, you get excited. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you establish your word and your vision in our lives. Father, we know, O God, the times we live in, the challenge and the opportunities that are there. And we know that in each life there are a lot of opportunities given to sidetrack. A lot of areas that the devil offered, that man offered, but you only opened that one door. Father, we ask that you will cause us to be discerning, to go through the right doors, oh God, and not go to the wrong doors. And give us the strength and the courage to say no. We ask, oh God, that you establish courage in each heart. Even as you establish courage in the heart of Joshua, establish courage, oh God, in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. Since the Lord says I'm blessing, then I am. Since the Lord says I'm so, then I am. Since the Lord says I am more than a conqueror in His love, since the Lord says I am that I am, since the Lord says I'm healed then I am, since the Lord says I'm righteous then I am, since the Lord says I'm a light shining in this world so bright, since the Lord says I am then I am, since the Lord says I'm a blessing, then I am. Since the Lord says I'm salt, then I am. Since the Lord says I'm more than a conqueror in His love. Since the Lord says I am, then I am. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.